Well, good morning. Let's look in our Bibles, if we would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. I'd like for us to just read for a moment as we consider this topic that we are coming to the conclusion of. Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. And I'd like us to look at a few verses here at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 13. These admonitions that are written to the believers, particularly Jewish believers, prior to the destruction of the temple. So this is an early time. The church is under persecution, but has not been the great dispersion that later would happen. So Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation, or we might say your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or end of their life experience. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned out without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Those having read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you now for these things that have been recorded here. And Father, we see them not as just a historical record of something that was written to Jewish believers nearly 2 millennia ago. But Father, these living words of thyself, we find have application to us in this 21st century. Help us, Father, to grasp these things and not just read them, not even just understand them, but to put them into practice, to know them as part of our lives and incorporate them that we might demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus and devotion to him in all our ways. We pray this now in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. Guide us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, for most of this year, I think we started right at the first of the year, Paul and I began a study of the church called Christ Loved the Church. And we've gone through the scriptures trying to communicate what the Bible has to say about the New Testament church and to see the application of those things for us today. We've looked at the church in its universal aspect, that the whole body of believers from the time of the beginning of the church at Pentecost to today, and the church worldwide, every place where there are those who know and love the Lord Jesus as Savior, are part of that, his great body, the church. And we've talked about the church on a local basis, the local assembly, this particular body right here, and other groups that are here in this town and in the adjacent towns, that desire to serve the Lord, that preach the gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that are seeking to put into practice the things of this Word of God. We recognize that there are many around that know and love our Savior, and we rejoice in that. We give thanks for that. But as we think about the local aspect, we want to see what are the things, or what we've sought to see is what are the things that we've learned about the church we need to put into application right here. Because I'm not responsible for Harvest Baptist Church down the street. I have a responsibility here, and you have a responsibility here. And so while we might pray for those brethren down there, we want to, or anywhere else in town, we're responsible for our activities here. So we talked about the church in its universal and local aspect. We've talked about principles guiding the church from the New Testament. What are those things we see in the New Testament? We see that they take no name but Christ. I mean, there's instruction not to take sectarian type names. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, some of you say you're of Paul, and some of you say you're of Peter, and some of you say you're of Apollos, and then there might be some that have their head a little higher and say, well, I'm of Christ. Well, you're all of Christ. It's His name that we gather to, not the name of some great leaders or some great plan or some great sacrament or anything else. It's we gather to Him. It's in simplicity. We gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament church was led by a group of elders, of leaders that guided. There was no single authority, as we see often the case nowadays. There was a multiplicity in leadership, and that answered to the Old Testament, and that where we read in the plurality of counselors, there's wisdom. You know, there's this direction to be under shepherds under the chief shepherd, and the chief shepherd is Christ. He's the senior pastor, if you will, as we would read in Peter's epistles. We discuss remembering the Lord on a weekly basis with the Lord's Supper. That being the example set in the New Testament. There are others that do it monthly or quarterly or annually or occasionally, but the Lord, I trust, is honored by all those who seek to honor Him whenever He is remembered. But we see this to be, at least in the Scriptures, a weekly pattern. Most of all, we saw the New Testament church was marked not by ornate and complicated hierarchy and pattern, but rather by simplicity. Simplicity, just simple, easy things, principles that work in this culture that will work across, around the world in a culture there and will work anywhere, because it's simple. Some of the things that people contrive for the church in these days is, it's great. I mean, it's great. It works great in our culture. But can you transfer a megachurch model to Eastern Europe? Or to a Muslim nation? See, those are models that are used, but they're not applicable everywhere. They can't be. But the New Testament church is. The New Testament church is. It's marked by simplicity. It's marked by spirituality. And I'm not saying other places aren't spiritual. I am saying that we seek to be obedient to the Word of God and to listen, if you will, or to be responsive to the Spirit's direction and guidance. We seek to use the gifts, the spiritual gifts that have been given to each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe you have a spiritual gift. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches. And that gift isn't for me to be puffed up about, well, I have the gift of this or that or the other. It's so I can put my gift to use for the body, for the building up of the whole, so that we give honor and glory to God who gave the gift. I'm terrifically pleased to have a left hand. My left hand is can do things my right hand can't do because I'm left-handed, right? If I have to eat with my right hand, it's an awkward procedure, and it looks awkward because I'm not used to it, right? Well, it has a gift that this one doesn't have. Now this one can catch a ball, great, right? Because I'm throwing with this one. So, each part of the body has a particular gift and ability. And we may use one at a time, or we may use it all at a time. Well, in the New Testament church, it should all be working all the time. We talked about this, and I won't belabor this, but we talked a couple of weeks ago in our study in 1 Corinthians how when one part of the body suffers, the whole of the body suffers. I gave a great example of that yesterday as I'm fleeing from the Yellow Jackets. One part of the body was suffering, and then several more were before it was over with. But every part was flailing and running and working to figure out where they were where I didn't want to be, right? So every part of the body functioned. And when the whole body functions, as far as the church body, the Lord is honored and pleased. He puts those gifts to use. Finally, the New Testament assembly is marked by zeal. Zeal. That's a word that we don't use a whole lot. And it's really a word that doesn't have a lot of parallels. In fact, if you research the words zealous and jealous, you find they come from the same root. It's a positive sense, of course, that there's an energy, there's an action, there's a motivation, a desire, and application of that desire to do those things which need to be done. And when it comes to the New Testament church, there's a zeal to serve the Lord. We talk about this outreach in Mike's neighborhood next week. And you know, nobody's compelled to do that. We're not making anybody, you have to participate in it. Why? Because there's a zeal, there's a desire to serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? Well, one way, this is a way to reach into a community, to reach people with the gospel that probably will never darken the door of Central Bible Chapel. We may be able to place the seed of the gospel in the hands of a youth or an adult and just show them a little bit of the love of the Lord Jesus and communicate the gospel to them. And we have a zeal for that, a desire for that, an earnestness that must be done because the Lord would command it. Well, as I've thought about this concluding message regarding the New Testament church, the New Testament patterned church, I think we've seen from both Paul and my excursions into it that when we read through the Acts and the epistles, we can understand much of how the New Testament church operated. And we've tried to communicate that. And some people might come to this and say, well, there's probably a lot left out, too. You know, we don't read about the 10:30 snack time. You know, I mean, there's things that, yes, I actually had that conversation with a guy one night on the phone. He called about the chapel and he was looking at us online, looking at our schedule. I said, we try to follow the New Testament pattern for the church and meet the way they did. And he said, oh, so this 10:30 fellowship time, you think that was in the... He's a wise guy. But I said, well, you know, you don't know. Okay, Sunday school is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament church. Other things aren't specifically mentioned in the New Testament, I should say. Well, my take is, then we need to pay attention to the things that are. The things that are revealed are what the Spirit of God thought we needed to know. And if we do those things, then whatever else comes, falling under the umbrella of doing those things that are that we do know to do. It's just like our own life, right? I don't know if God wants me to be a rocket scientist, but I do know the Lord Jesus wants me to follow Him, right? So if I follow Him, He says He'll direct my paths. So there we go. So I think that's how we see the principles put into application in the New Testament church in the New Testament. So if there is a pattern then, as we've demonstrated there is a pattern, do we try to follow that pattern? Or do we just pitch it out the window? I mean, the question is, can the church, as we see it functioning in the Scripture, can it translate to the 21st century? Can we put it into practice? Can we put the principles in practice today? Now, we believe we absolutely can. And as I've said, it's been demonstrated to be able to be practiced everywhere in the world, which is not necessarily so for other man-made systems. So then the question comes, does it matter or doesn't it? Does it matter if we follow New Testament principles for the church? As long as we're functioning as a church, as long as we love the Lord Jesus, as long as we're sharing the gospel, as long as we're preaching the word, does it matter? So what, we might say? Why should we follow the scriptural pattern for the assembly of believers, the New Testament church? There's plenty of arguments against it. One great argument that is used over and over and pounded and pounded and pounded again is that it's irrelevant. It does not relate to the 21st century. It does not relate to this age. The church must keep up with the times. It must adapt to ever-changing winds of philosophy. If the church is to be relevant in this age, it has to adapt and change. Lots of people have said that, including the last Democratic candidate for president. She made it very clear the church needed to change, adapt, become more modern in modern thinking, to adopt current thinking. Others will say the church is anti-intellectual. You check your brain at the door. You operate reasonably outside, but when you come to the church, you just say, okay, I turn my brain off because, after all, the church is the opiate of the people, right? As Karl Marx would say, and its adherents are droned in to be kept ignorant and to be kept oppressed and to kept restricted from advancement and from pleasure and from all the things that the world has to offer. And so the claim is that our church is anti-intellectual. And of course, the mantra of the day, intolerant. Intolerant. That's an argument against the New Testament church. The doctrine of the church is narrow-minded. It's static. It doesn't change. It has its dogma, and it's so tied to this book that we need to get rid of this book. It's intolerant. Well, the fact is the Word of God and the Church of God is entirely relevant to the day. You can read in these pages the things you see happening today. Yet they were written 2,000 years ago. How is that possible? Except by the Spirit of God. Or more years ago, obviously. The church is rather a place where the mind is challenged God himself, speaking to the prophet, says, come now and let us reason together. I want you to use your mind. And as we spoke this morning, when those who are the Lord's have a sound mind, a whole mind, a mind of Christ. The Word of God's intolerant against sin. Absolutely welcoming to all who confess Christ, regardless of background, creed, nation, color, race. It says, come. Come unto me. There are enemies that oppose the church. They're all under the direction of the enemy of the church. And that's at least a threefold attack. There's attacks on believers individually. We know the history of the New Testament church in old times, where Christians were persecuted and chased and put to death, the Roman Colosseums or wherever it might have been, crucified in their martyrdoms. We think of that as a long time ago. It's going on in the Middle East now. We're so desensitized to it that when the Muslim radicals march out a bunch in orange jumpsuits and execute them on and put it on the internet, these are Christians. There's attack against believers. And it comes in different forms. You know, the weeds that choke out the fruit can be just as stifling to the growth of the believer as persecution. The attacks on the scriptures. The scriptures are subject to the attack of the infidels, right? It's an old book. It's written by who knows who and who put it together and how do we know it's right? And in fact, evolution proves it's wrong. Lots of things prove it's wrong. It's just full of stories. Danny Donahue found a book of children's fables, children's stories at the bookstore I heard the other day. And among the children's fables included was the story of Noah's Ark. A fable, really. Not God's judgment upon the world. Attacks on the scriptures, multifaceted. Modernism to mockery, then attacks on churches, right? There's every type of attack, both localized and governmental, to eliminate, control, do away with the church. In the 20th century, we saw the efforts of communism, both in Russia and in China. For whole generations, the church remained underground because it was illegal to gather, and yet the church is not stamped out. Why? Why? For the reason of the continuance of the church. Because, someone once said, I will build my church. That blessed someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Those that fight against the church are fighting against heaven. The Lord Jesus is still building his church, the church he gave himself for. And he's coming again to receive it unto himself. And when we see these things and think on these things and how precious the church is to the Lord Jesus, then ought it not be precious to us as well, the things that we find in his word, to put them into practice? It behooves us as believers to follow his pattern. Now, in the weeks before, we have talked about all these principles and things that I've mentioned earlier. And so I will gather that we've been over those things. But my heart was drawn to Hebrews 13. And I think we see here principles. This is not a letter to a church like 1 Corinthians might be, or Ephesians or whatever. Nevertheless, it's to Jewish believers. And see how many things are applied to us today and we need to put into practice as New Testament church believers. So look at verse 1 again, if you would, and we'll follow down a little bit of what we were reading earlier. Let brotherly love continue. Of course, chapter divisions and verses are not inspired, but this seemed like a good break in thought because the verse before says, "Our God is a consuming fire." So as they were breaking up the paragraphs, here we come to this last chapter, which gives a list of things that might be applicable or are applicable to believers. And the first thing he says, let brotherly love continue. The writer is writing to Jewish believers. They might tend to exclude Gentiles, you know. Yeah, they're believers, they're brothers, but they're Gentiles. They're not Jewish like us, and probably just as well to keep separated from them. Paul says, you love the brethren. You love the brethren. Those who know and love our Lord Jesus, we need to love, not just the ones we like. There's some that we may not like them so much. That's our problem, because the Lord Jesus loved them. He loved them and he laid his life down for them. And they took him up at his word and said, I'll believe that you died for me. And they have fellowship with him, just like I do, just like you do, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So, regardless of how lovable or unlovable he or she is, I'm instructed to love them because Christ loves them and I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at this last week, right? And we looked at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and all the admonitions to love. And without love, we're just banging on the drums. We're just banging on the cymbals. We're just noisy without any meaning. Love is the currency of heaven. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. That is the thing by which the whole of heaven is built upon, that relationship of love. And we're brought into it because He first loved us and then we love Him. And we're instructed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a New Testament church, we got to get that one down or we become like the Ephesian church. The church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, left their first love. Busy, busy, busy for the cause of Christ. Too busy to love. The Lord says, for all your good works, you better go back to the first. I'm going to move the lampstand. We're to love. We're to practice hospitality. Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This is the outworking of love. A believer comes to your door, bring them in. Welcome them in. Show them hospitality. We have hearts that desire and do that, and I'm thankful for that. Sometimes it's not always easy. But it demonstrates the love of the Lord Jesus to others. He's saying, we say we love, now here's how you show it. Here's a way to show it. And he says, and don't forget, sometimes those strangers are really his messengers. Of course, the image is going back to Lot, who actually invited angels into his house. He didn't realize that at the time. He was just trying to protect some men from the wicked men of Sodom. but he entertained angels, God's messengers, unaware, and God still sends his messengers, perhaps to your home, perhaps to your to lunch with you or dinner, or to some way that you demonstrate hospitality to them. The fellow on the side of the road with a flat tire and you stop to fix it, you think you're doing him a favor, and find out maybe the Lord put him there for me. We were up at the workers and elders conference a couple of weeks ago. His brother spoke. He said that he had he'd flown into one town and was picked up by a driver, and the driver asked him why he was in town, and he gave kind of a vague answer that he was there for a Bible conference or whatever. Rather, he didn't give that answer. He didn't really lend to conversation about why he was there. So when he flew into Raleigh, he said, I was picked up by an Uber driver about midnight when I got in. And so I told him, he asked, why are you here? And he said, well, I'm here for a Bible conference. And the Uber driver said, tell me how you came to know the Lord as your Savior. There's a reminder that he has his people everywhere. And we need to open our homes and our hearts to those that are strange to us, as far as we don't know them. It's easy to love those, to welcome our homes, to those that are family or friends that we know, but we can, in fact, be entertaining those that the Lord has sent our way. Verse 3, and I'll belabor this too long and go too far, but we're to practice body life. Practice body life. We talked about how the body responds to when part of the body is hurting. Well, he says, remember those that are in bonds. Paul was in bonds, as we read in some of his other epistles. Not saying this is Paul's epistle. I know you're trying to catch me there. I didn't say that. But he says to remember them. You know, just because they're in prison for Christ doesn't mean, oh, well, too bad for them, lucky for me, and they're cut off. He says, no, that's part of the body. They hurt too. He says, remember those that suffer adversity. Because they're part of the body too, and they hurt. And if you're part of the body, you hurt. You hurt for them. You hurt with them. We're to remember them as being yourselves also in the body. So we practice body life. And then speaking of body life, he speaks of marriage. He says, marriage is honorable in all. Well, God instituted it. God created the first couple and performed the ceremony. And that's, he instituted marriage and the couple, and the marriage bonds. And he says, everything else, well, you see, you can read what he says it is. It's not very flattering. Everything it tries to pass for marriage today is not. God's order for marriage is the only marriage there is. All other practices or denials of his holy design will face judgment. Be content, verse 5. Practice contentment. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't be driven by want. Be content with what you have. That's hard sometimes. Man, I wish I had an XYZ. Oh, man. And sometimes it drives people to distraction, how they want something that is not in their hand. He said, be content with such things as you have. And what's the solution for your thinking there? I know it's terrific. You worried about some little bauble that you don't have? If you're a believer, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What more do you want? What more could you want? You have the Lord. We can be content with what we have, what he's entrusted us with. Because we have the Savior. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you. It's repeated again in this chapter. And he's speaking particularly of those in the gathering of believers who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end result of their lives. Paul and I appreciate your prayers for us, that we would do the job that God has called us to do. But we also think of those who have gone on before, who set an example of godliness, and whose example we may follow. And we may think of right here with Papa Joe. We may think of other brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on. And we think of their lives and what we know of them. And their faith is absolutely worthy of our following. We see how they trusted Christ, and he was trustworthy. And we say, we can see that too. We can be reminded of that too. We can do that too. Our fathers trusted thee, the psalmist would write, and saw God's hand of deliverance. Verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Get off your hobby horse. There's some believers, they've got this little doctrine, and they love it, and they like it so much, that's all they can think about. And it's right here. And if you get in a conversation with them, this is what we're going to be talking about a minute. And because it's so critical, and it can be divisive, it can cause hurt to the body. It says, show grace. Show grace. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. We can be that way with one another, right? There was some question about meats offered to idols and those sorts of things, or meat that the Jews were excluded from in Judaism, and now they're believers, and some probably were saying, I still don't want to eat pork, and the others saying, well, hey, we can have it, you know? He said, look, don't get off on that. Show grace. Show grace to the other believers. Verse 13, Christ himself is set apart. We should be set apart to him. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. If we operate and function as a New Testament church and as New Testament believers, there will be reproach. Don't worry about it. They hated our Lord. It's not that we're to be disagreeable or contentious. We're to love. But the response won't always be lovely as we seek to follow him. We won't find him inside. He was thrown to the outside, crucified outside the camp. Let's go out there. Let's be sure that he is our centering place, that he is our focus. We go to him. Verse 14, our citizenship is heavy. Here is heavenly. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That was said about Abraham just a chapter or two over. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're pilgrims. We're pilgrims. Man, we never use that word anymore except to talk about Thanksgiving. But we're pilgrims here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And yet, we seem to think it's our home. Sometimes the way we act and the way we respond and the way we hoard all our resources. And hey, we're looking for a city that's not here. We're looking for a city that the sun never sets on, that the Lamb is the light thereof. We're pilgrims here. We need to maintain a pilgrim character as His own, looking for a city that's to come. And then we're a worshiping people there in verse 15. Worship begins in the heart, and it moves the lips. That what out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, right? The Lord Jesus said, so by Him therefore, this verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What comes out of our mouth demonstrates what's in our heart. And if we love Him, it's going to come out in our lips. And it's also going to come out in our hands and what we do. Verse 16, to do good and to communicate. That means to share what we have, to participate. It might mean the offering plate. It might mean canned goods across the street. It might mean looking out for the needs of a brother or sister in Christ. Any number of ways that we communicate this that's in our heart, this love for the Lord Jesus. It says, don't forget to do that, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Worship moves the hands as well for His glory. Practicing New Testament principles for the church is the most effective means of expanding the church. Now, some might refute that, but I don't. It's the way. By being obedient to the Scripture, it's the way to expand the church. And we're interested in seeing it expand not with just bodies to warm a pew, but with souls to go to heaven. How will we be known as His disciples? The Lord Jesus says, when we have love one to another. So that's step number one. And when we live for Christ, the world will take notice. Now that's a promise. If the world doesn't take notice, we need to check ourselves. Because the world will take notice. It might be to experience persecution, but the world will take notice. Peter would write, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We might remember those that suffered. They were beaten and threatened in the Sanhedrin, and they came back to the group there in Acts, and they said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The world will take notice when we live for Christ. But it also may take notice, the individual may take notice and be one to Christ by it. Let your light, the Lord Jesus said, so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Peter repeats the thought in his first epistle where he says, having your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. As a brother at the conference, Warren Henderson told of how they, for a period of time, they lived in a rural area. There was a farmer across the road that had some cattle, and the cattle continued to get out of his gate, out of his fence. And the guy was just nasty. Just nasty. Just always berating them. Always just talking bad about, I mean, it just in their face. And nevertheless, they would call him when the cattle got out. He said, after a while, you know, if we saw one got out, we could get it back in a pen, we'd fix the fence back and whatnot. And finally, after several months of this behavior, we kept talking kindly to him. We kept, trying to be a help to him, whatever. It snowed. Winter came, and it snowed. And snow was deep. They had a foot and a half of snow in the driveway. And they hear a motor, and the farmer's cleaning their drive with his snow equipment. He says, I don't know why I'm so nasty to you people. You've been nothing but good to me. And he demonstrated that he appreciated. It may be, whereas they speak against you as if you were evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. The New Testament pattern of simplicity, of spirituality, and zeal produces fruit for him. The world loves big, right? When it's big, it must be great. Amazon is big. Google is big. 100 years ago, Standard Oil was big. And that's the world measures that and says that must really be good. So when the world sees big church, oh, they must be successful. Big church gets man's praise. Big church is also a target for when they decide to turn off the freedom tap for the church. The underground church, that church of pilgrim character, gets God's glory. Now, I'm way over time, but I want to share this with you. Francis Chan, you may or may not know that name, a mega church pastor from California, wrote a book called Crazy Love. It was all the rage. 6-7 years ago, walked away from the mega church. It's a big machine. He realized he's managing a big machine. And we're worried about income every week because we have big bills to pay and we have big programs to run. And I'm not saying those things, anything wrong with those things. I'm just saying that he was at a point where he said, wait a minute. Is this what church is about? And he walked away from it. And he, this summer, speaking before a group, shared how he's become involved with a new approach, the churches that he's involved with. I'm going to read this to you. Today, Chan leads a house church movement in San Francisco called We Are Church. There are currently 14 to 15 house churches, he said, and 30 pastors, 2 pastors per church, all of whom do it for free. Each church is designed to be small, so it's more like family, where members can actually get to know one another, love one another, and make use of their gifts. We've got a few hundred people now, and it costs nothing, Chan explained. And everyone's growing, and everyone's having to read the Bible for themselves, and people actually caring for one another. I don't even preach. They just meet in their homes, they study, they pray, they care for one another. They're becoming the church, and I'm just loving it and realizing that these 30 guys are leading this and the women as well. And I say, welcome to New Testament Church Principles, Mr. Chan. Well, the challenge is to evaluate the things we presented. Paul and I have presented. It's all on recording. If anyone would like to read it, see it, consider it for themselves, and let's put into practice his commands that he be glorified. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had. Father, we thank you for the consideration of what is the church and what is the church to be. Most of all, Father, help us to love one another, even as we've been instructed time and again in thy word. For Father, we know if nothing else, love covers a multitude of sins. But certainly, Father, love is that which is what is typical of heaven. Father, we need to be that way toward our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. So help us to do just that, Father. And in love, then, speaking and teaching and admonishing and encouraging from your word so that we all might grow up, be built up, be encouraged and edified for thy honor and thy glory, living stones being placed right where he would have us to be, in that great edifice that is a temple being built into our God. We give you thanks now, this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.